Good morning.
I hope that you have picked up
your booklet. Walter talked about this a little bit a while ago.
We begin tomorrow with our reading. We're going to be thinking about our desires. What is it you want? Why do you want it? What will happen if you get it? We're going to be thinking about our desires and ultimately our desire for God in our lives. So the way this is designed, it's this eclectic, interactive a study in which four times during the week, you pick the 4 days, you'll spend some time reading through the Scripture that day and meditating upon it, praying about it, and then next Sunday I'll preach about it, and then we'll gather in our home groups on Sunday night to discuss it. If you're not a part of a home group, we'd love for you to join up with one, or if you want to start one, that would be wonderful as well. Have an opportunity if you want to spend some time with the elders in prayer. A couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room. Encourage you again to go out the back door and to the left. You can meet with them. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we think about your ancient words that speak so powerfully to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And very often we come and worship, and we spend time singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper, taking that message for granted. But this morning, Father, we want to think about your great love for us and how we would return that love. And as we think about these things, Father, ask your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. But through your Son we pray. Amen. I used to accuse my mother all the time of being the president of the Overprotective Mothers Club. Some of you mothers might relate to that. You might be the kind of mom that sends your son out to play baseball, dressed sort of like this. The world is a dangerous place, isn't it? I mean, you can never be too protective of your children. You really have to look out for your children, and so you have to say, you know, unless I'm 100% certain everything's going to be okay, I'm going to follow the slogan, better safe than sorry. And I want to ask this morning, really, is that really the slogan when we think about our faith and we think about God? Is that really the slogan we want to follow, better safe than sorry? Folks in church often are attracted to this, and proponents of this position will often tell us the story of Nadab and Abihu. We can read about it in the book of Leviticus. They'll point out this story. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when He said, 'Among those who approach Me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" So we have these two guys who chose not to offer the fire they're supposed to offer, but they offered unauthorized, or as the older translations will say, strange fire that they offered to God. And so God lit them up, sent down some fire, and it wasn't too strange, and burned them all up. And so the lesson for those who hold to this philosophy, better safe than sorry, the lesson is you really ought to be very careful. It's better to be safe than sorry when it comes to God. So sometimes this gets applied to moral matters as an example. For instance, you think about how you wear your hair or how you dress. And so we think about some scriptures that talk about this. A woman, I ran through them too quick. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. This is a passage from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. So now as you're thinking about these passages, you could ask questions like, what's the context here? What's going on here? You might raise questions about, are these passages meant for all people for all time, or are they spoken just to specific people at specific times? But if you're a person who wants to follow the philosophy of, it's better to hedge your bets, better to be safe than sorry, you're going to hedge your bets, then you're going to say things like this Pentecostal lady who wrote, in a conversation about this, she said, "I don't know if it's really wrong to cut my hair or wear makeup or jewelry, but isn't it better to be safe than sorry? I would rather get to heaven and find out that I didn't have to do those things than get there and find out that I did and then spend eternity in hell. Can you imagine missing it just because I wanted to cut my hair or wear a pair of pants? And so the same argument, the same reasoning is thought when we talk about, I remember growing up, we can't let young people swim together because when they swim together, well, you know, they're kind of wearing a little bit less clothes and they might look at each other and they might lust. And we know that lusting is wrong, so we can't let them swim together. And it's that same attitude then that really kind of has pushed some cultures to dress their women to look like this, right? Don't have any problems there. What's really interesting to me about this is they don't make the men dress like this. I guess the women don't lust, right? Just the men are lusting. And so this is a way we can be better safe than sorry when we think about this. Same reason we can't have them going to dances. They might have more clothes on, but they're going to be moving in certain ways, and they might be lusting. So it's better to be safe than sorry. We're not going to let them go to any dances. And then we can apply this to worship as well. Some think that the New Testament provides a pattern for how we're supposed to do worship, and that if the Bible is silent, the New Testament is silent, we're not supposed to do anything in addition to that, and so that is the argument that's often used for instrumental music. Can't have a piano, the New Testament is silent about it, so you're not supposed to have it. So one Church of Christ member wrote these words: "We have musical instruments in our building all the time. We just don't use them during worship, simply because there is no example of such in the first century church. Do you think I will perish eternally for this belief? I don't think so. But I do think it is best to use the better safe than sorry philosophy." Of course, this can also be applied to the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we find that there is one church on one occasion that took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So we say, well, we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to do it every Sunday, because if you just skip a Sunday, if you just do it once a month or whenever you feel like it, maybe that's not what God wants. So it's better to be safe than sorry. So we're going to take it every Sunday. So it's really interesting to me to watch folks I've seen over the years in my ministry. You know, we have to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Have to. And so they'll come in and stay long enough, just long enough to get the Lord's Supper and then cut out and go to the lake or something like that. It's been interesting in my years of ministry to watch the elders of certain churches say, "Oh yeah, we'll show you. We'll put it at the end of service." Right? So you have to stay for the whole thing. This didn't originate with Christians. This started off with Jews who followed this philosophy. It's better to be safe than sorry. God says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. He's given this rule, given this instruction for the people of Israel. He doesn't want them working themselves to death. So you're going to take one day a week off. I'm going to put it in my law to protect you. It is for your own good. But some thought it's better to be safe than sorry because we're not really sure what work is. And so they got all these rules surrounding it, this hedge around the law to say this is what work is. And there's 39 of them. I'll give you a few. You can't knead bread or dough or bake bread on the Sabbath. Can't tie or untie things on the Sabbath. Can't start a fire. Can't put out a fire on the Sabbath. Sure hope your house doesn't catch on fire. None of this specifically is in the Bible, but you see, when you're putting a hedge around the law, when you're trying to be better safe than sorry, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. You create these laws around laws so that you don't break the laws inside of the laws. So if we put laws around the laws to make us safe, then we're going to be safe. But let's take this. Let's just think about this a moment and take this to its natural conclusion. For instance, the Bible instructs us to sing. We're not going to add or take away from Scripture. We're not going to speak where the Bible doesn't speak. We're not going to use silence. We're going to use silence and not do anything more than that. So, of course, we're not going to have instruments because, as people tell us, the Bible tells us we have to sing, not play. So we're going to sing and not play. But that also means, you happy clappy people, no more clapping, because the Bible is silent about clapping. It is also silent about humming. It says to sing. It doesn't say to hum. So how many of you love that song about grace? His grace reaches me. But it's got that humming part in it. No more! Can't do it! Because what does the Bible say? To sing. And it is what? It is better to be safe than sorry. So we can only sing. We can't hum. We can't clap. None of that sort of thing going on. And if you have laryngitis, the Bible doesn't say anything about you not singing if you have laryngitis. If you feel sick, hey, it says to sing. You better sing. Because It's better to be safe than sorry. And since we're talking about being silent where the Bible is silent, guess what? From now on, no more PowerPoints, silent in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible about it. And all those songbooks in your pews, got to throw them out. No more. And no more pitch pipes and no more tuning forks for the song leaders. The Bible is silent about all those things. And while we're at it, Bible's silent about church buildings. We're selling this thing this week. And then we come to the Lord's Supper. And there's this huge argument in the Lord's Supper because, you know, in the ancient world, they didn't have Welch's grape juice. A guy named Thomas Welch invented that stuff a little over 100 years ago. They had wine, and so was it wine in the Lord's Supper, or was it grape juice in the Lord's Supper? Oh, I don't know. We better be safe than sorry. So starting next week, what we're going to do is we're going to pass the juice twice. First time wine, first time grape juice, because it's better to be safe than sorry. Got to make sure we get it all in. And when are we supposed to take it? First day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Got to take it. First day of the week. When is the first day of the week? Well, what calendar are we talking about? Because the Jewish calendar, the day starts at 6 p.m. the night before, so the Sabbath is 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday night, so the first day of the week is 6 p.m. Saturday night to 6 p.m. Sunday night. So when you have Sunday night service and you're going to offer the Lord's Supper for those who weren't there on Sunday morning because they were out at the lake, you better make sure you do it before 6 o'clock, because otherwise you're doing it on Monday. Better do it before 6. Why? Better to be safe than sorry. And of course, we hear this, well, you have to take it on Sunday because even though it's only mentioned one time, it's mentioned one time, so you better do it. So I think about what other things are only mentioned one time that we should be doing these things. Did you know that the book of Acts, the same book that talks about the Lord's Supper on a Sunday, also talks about Christians meeting daily from house to house? Guess what? I'm coming over to your house tomorrow. And not just tomorrow, every day. And you should be coming to mine every day. We've got to start meeting. It's only mentioned once, but we have to do it. Because if we don't do it, we won't be practicing better safe than sorry. And on we can go. We can apply this to moral matters. Forget about having the kids swim together. Just don't let them out of the bedroom. They can't go anywhere, can't do anything, unless you're going to maybe dress them up like this. Then they can get out. No lusting involved. You dress them like that, maybe you're going to be better safe than sorry. And you want to avoid drunkenness because we know drunkenness is a sin, so you really should not be going to bars. Well, for that matter, you probably shouldn't be going to Chili's. Chili's serves alcohol, right? Somebody might see you, they might think you're drinking, they might stumble. You're going to have to avoid all kinds of restaurants that serve any kinds of alcohol because it's better to be safe than sorry. So now you're relegated to McDonald's. Maybe you should stop shopping at places that sell alcohol also. Now I'm wondering where you're going to shop. Now, of course, concern about morality is important. Concern about honoring God and worshiping God is important. But I hope you've seen that there's just a few problems with this thinking of it's better to be safe than sorry. I want these guys to come up. You guys come up and help me illustrate this. Because we talk about these extremes and taking these things to the extremes. First of all, the big problem is you get this overkill, like these guys decided to lock up their bicycles, right? They're really not going to steal my bike now. But that's one of the problems you have with this better safe than sorry. You get into this overkill. But the other thing is we put these hedges, these laws around the laws. And so if you've got something right in here, you've got God in here, and you've got God's law right in here, then no one's going to violate it if we can put something around it. So these guys can put this up here for me. And what I'm going to do, see, is I'm going to put myself a little hedge around the law here. Good. Now, see, now, can't I get that thing in there? And now I've got my hedge around the law. So now we've got God's instructions that are for our benefit in here. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to create this hedge around it. And that way you can't get in there and break that because you've got this out here. And now we're practicing the good philosophy of it's better to be safe than sorry. The bigger problem with this philosophy, though, besides all the extremes that you can go to with it, the biggest problem with this philosophy is how is it we understand God? Just who is God? When you follow this philosophy, it's better to be safe than sorry. God's really sort of like fire. We've got fire in the middle here. If you get too close to it, you're going to touch it. You're going to burn. So we're going to put some tape all around it. And God is sort of like this inanimate object that's going to burn us. He can't help but burn us. Is that really how God is? As I recall the story that we read earlier of Nadab and Abihu, they didn't get too close to the fire. The fire came down to them. God is not some kind of inanimate object. But God is God who strikes them with fire because of their disobedience, because of their willful disobedience. When you follow this philosophy of it's better to be safe than sorry, maybe God is ready to strike people dead, ready to bring that fire down. If you happen to step across the tape, you've gone too far, you violated, now God's out to get you. So it's sort of like the zoo. You have to keep people away from the lions and the tigers. You have to have some kind of barrier set up there. Is that really how God is? The truth be known, we all know that we're going to step across that barrier at some point in our lives, aren't we? Because we are sinful people. And instead of God striking us down when that happens, in Jesus Christ, God lifts us up when that happens. The Scripture does not say to us, while we were yet sinners, God was looking to strike us down with fire. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we don't obey God out of fear, but we obey God out of love. I'm not trying to suggest here that willful disobedience is a good thing, that we should be about that. The rules, as I said earlier, including the Sabbath, are for our own good. And we follow them for our benefit, including respecting God. This is the whole thing with Nadab and Abihu. They follow that because they want to respect God. Because you say, God is the big kahuna. He's the one who's right. He's the one that determines what's right. And if we don't take that attitude, then what? Well, then all bets are off. And I can do to you anything I want. And so we begin with this instruction that God is right. And we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what happens with these two guys? They decided God isn't right. They can do whatever they want. Whatever God has said, they're going to do their own thing. The problem with Nadab and Abihu was not they didn't follow philosophy, it's better to be safe than sorry. The problem is they willfully disobeyed God and mocked Him to His face. Better to be safe than sorry doesn't turn us into people who obey because we love God. It turns us into people who obey because we are afraid of God. And so we walk like we're walking on glass, tiptoeing around, afraid that God is going to strike us dead for anything. And which really turns us into good legalists. We put tape up, surround God, not for God's benefit, because our benefit. We're not following God and trying to keep all these extra rules because we love God and we're concerned about God. No, we follow Him because we're afraid. We're afraid of going to hell. And so we create more and more rules. But the Apostle John reminds us it's not about fear. It's about love. He wrote these words, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in them. This is how God's love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence. Confidence on the day of judgment. How many of you, I hope I'm going to get to heaven when I die. I hope I'm going to be with God. John says, no, we can have confidence. We can have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The Bible does not say that God is fear. It says God is love. And the greatest commandment is not to fear the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the biggest problem in that story of Nadab and Abihu was not that they were not afraid enough of God, it's that they did not love God enough. Love cuts through. Remember the story, the Bible, Jesus is crucified, and what happens to the curtain in the temple? It's torn from top to bottom. So this separation between God and us, it's cut down. And love draws near. How near? It was our memory verse this morning. Just kind of interesting how that happened. How near? And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So as we close this morning, I want to just ask you a very simple question. What is it that motivates you? Is it this fear of God, this fear of going to hell? So are you creating more and more rules because you want to be better safe than sorry? Or is it this great love for God because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Let's stand and sing.